this hour to worship together. We appreciate you. If you're a visitor, we encourage you to come back this evening at 5 p.m. for our second service. And we also encourage you to come Wednesday night. Wednesday will begin at 6:30. Seven. Next week, when will we start the 6:30?
September 1.
September 1. That's great. Glad I know that now. I do encourage you, though, to note that to yourselves, remind yourself, because that's going to be an important change for us as a congregation. And we would hate for someone to show up at 7 o'clock and it had started at 6:30. So please be looking forward to that. September 1, we will start at 6:30. That's kind of a big change, and so I just wanted to remind you of that. As we continue our love series this morning, we want to focus on becoming a loving group. We would like to become a loving group here at Center Chapel that cares, has concerns, that really shows forth God's love towards one another. Thank you. All right, a real loving group. So we as Christians, the scriptures teach us that we are pilgrims who are traveling together. We're journeying through life together, heading towards our heavenly home. We're doing this as a community. And of all of the dangers that we're going to come across and face in life, all of the hindrances that could possibly stop us from continuing that travel forward, is to lower our sights, to not look for this heavenly home, to settle and be okay with the here and now, to settle for earth. We've had a couple funerals lately, right? And the question that has been raised to me, or statements that have been made to me that have really had me contemplating this point that we just made, is I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to go on. And this morning, as a loving group, we want to encourage, we want to give you the confidence that you're moving in the right direction, that you are heading home, and that you are ready whenever that time is. If that time is today, if it's next week, if it's 30 years from now, that you're ready, and that this group at Center Chapel has helped prepare you for that time to come. And as Christians, we want to elevate each other. We want to lift each other up for more love, for more holiness, for more joy and excitement for the next life. That's what we want to do here. That's the goal that we want to try to accomplish. We want to continually do this as we glorify God and we reach our potential for love towards each other. We want to love each other as Christ had loved us. That's what we want to exemplify. That's the demonstration we want to give to each other. So our fellowship, our time together, is essential for us as we move through life and on to the next to share our love. Our love for God and our love for each other. So this love series today is about creating a loving group here at Center Chapel. In order for us to become a loving group here, individually and collectively, we have to meet together. We have to come together. And that's just obvious from the text. When we look at the scriptures, the one thing that we see the early church doing is coming together. Sometimes it uses language like this. Often. Often they met together. When we see the establishment of the church, and you could call this the first worship assembly together, we see this in Acts chapter 2. And remember, Peter gave that first New Testament sermon. We see people entering the New Testament church in the scriptures in Acts chapter 2. Let's turn there now. Acts chapter 2, and I want you to notice something in verse 1. Acts 2 in verse 1. And then I'm going to run through a couple other passages, but I want you to hang out in Acts 2 for a moment. So Acts 2 in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, just notice this subtle language. They were all with one accord in one place. Now the question is, why are they there? Why are they there? Remember back in Luke 24:49, Jesus told them to remain in Jerusalem. That's where he would meet them, and they would receive the promise of the Father, and they would be endued with power from on high. And then when you look at Acts chapter 1, Jesus says basically the same thing. Verse 4 of Acts 1, and being assembled, notice this language, together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but again, here's that reminder, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, you have heard from me. That goes back to Luke 24. They were to remain in Jerusalem. Now imagine this. Imagine if someone said, hey man, I got a scheduling conflict. I just can't be there. I can't be there that day. Something else has come up that is taking priority over our coming together, and I just can't meet with you guys. I'll catch you next time. And so the individual skips out on this time to meet together. How unfortunate would that have been? To miss out on this powerful moment that God endues his saints with the power of the Holy Spirit. They preach that for all the wonderful things. 3,000 souls are saved on this day. They're added to the church. You say, I missed it. I had something else that came up that day, and I just skipped out on it. What we learn from the early church is that they met together. They made it a priority to come together as a body of believers. That's simple and that's easy, right? Look at Acts 2, verse 46. Acts 2 and verse 46. So continually and daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. It wasn't just the Sunday morning service that they met together. They made it an essential effort to come together regularly on a daily basis, as often as they could. What made this possible? What did Peter preach about? The cross. The cross made that possible. Why did they come together in the early church? Because of what Jesus did for them on the cross. The cross is what brings us together as a group of believers. Why are you here today? It's because you have family, it's because you have friends, it's because you had nothing else better to do, so you decided to go to a building because you saw a bunch of cars out front. Most of us, if not all of us, are here because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's why we gather together. That's why it's so important that we meet together. Without the death of Jesus on the cross, there would be no coming together today. The church, the ecclesia, we are the called out of the world, and we are called together. We are called to meet together. So in order for our fellowship to be possible, Jesus had to die on a cruel cross on our behalf, tearing down that dividing wall that separated us, and put together and reconcile us and put us back together towards a meaningful relationship. Now those broken relationships, now those relationships that we didn't think that we could have with strangers or with people that weren't part of our immediate family, we can have those beautiful relationships that God has designed out of love. Because of the cross. That's why we're here today. So what Jesus provided for us, we now extend to others. Romans 15:7, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. What I want you to do this morning is just value this time that we come together. Make the most of this opportunity that you have with each other. Don't allow unloving behaviors or uncaring acts to occur while we meet together. We are here because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Shouldn't we exemplify that kind of love for one another? We're here to do this together, to love one another. Let's value this time that we meet. Again, I've mentioned we've had a lot of funerals lately. We've had some weddings. We've had some holidays that are going to be coming up. Some of you might have had some birthdays that are either coming up or just passed. Those are all special occasions that you do what? You reunite with family and friends. You get together with them. Why? Because it's important to you. You see the value in meeting together, and you share in these wonderful moments, and you cherish those memories that you share with people. One of the things that I mention when I do a funeral is I always say, take the best memories that you've made with the departed, the loved one who's passed on. Try to let go of the negative things, and with your new relationships that you still have here, try to develop, make an effort to make positive, good memories that you want to keep. As we come together and we meet here, are you valuing this time? Are you making an effort to make some good, healthy memories because of some good, healthy relationships, because of the cross? Value this time that we meet together. This is one of our great gifts that God has given us. And unfortunately, some people don't see it as essential or important, and they take it for granted. Let's not do that. Let's make it a priority to come together so we can get that energy and resurgence as a body of believers during our time of fellowship, so we can continue to move forward, so no one gets discouraged, so no one falls by the wayside. Meet together. See its importance. This is what God has designed for us. A real loving group is going to meet together, and for what purpose? Are we here just to stare at one another, talk about old stories? What are we here for? We're here to worship God together. This is our time that we meet together and all of us stand before the throne, and as a collective group, we worship God. Now, what does worship look like? What are some things that we should do during our time of worship? You would say, well, singing's a part of it. Absolutely, we're going to talk about that. Singing, what about preaching and teaching? Absolutely, preaching and teaching's there. We see that in the scriptures. What else do we see? We also see in the scriptures that when they met together, they prayed. They prayed a lot. We need to emphasize prayer. And then also, what else did they do? They had a time that they could give back. We're going to see the importance of why we should be giving. And all of this was because of the cross. What Jesus did for us. The reason why we're here together is to partake of the Lord's Supper, which reminds us of what? What Jesus did for us. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A text that is more often than not read every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, right? All of us know this scripture by heart. We know it verbatim. We've heard it time and time again. Verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this, look at that table up front, do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same manner he took of the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. That's why we're here together this morning. That's the essential part that has brought us together. And unfortunately, some are here without knowing that, or they haven't put that as their priority. We meet together because what Jesus did for us on the cross, and we remember that cross together. If you're not here for that reason, look what Paul says in verse 20. Back up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 17. So, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. Why do you not praise you? Why is he not giving them credit? Since you come together, so you're meeting together, not for the better, but for the worse. Now, what was their problem? They were abusing and misusing the Lord's Supper. And Paul says in verse 20 again, therefore, when you come together, that's their meeting time, in one place, just like they did in Acts 2 and verse 1, when they met together for the purpose of the Lord's Supper, they weren't taking it the right way. Some were taking it before the others even got there, so they didn't have unity with one another. It wasn't emphasized during their time of worship. Friends, the reason why we come together every first day of the week is to remember the Lord's death as a body, united. Why do we do all of those acts of worship? To emphasize the Lord's death. That's why all the songs should be focused on Jesus and His cross and His promises and His blood. That's why the one who leads us in prayer needs to unite our minds together as we approach the throne of God as a collective group and thank God for all the wonderful blessings that He's given us through His Son. So let's just talk about the first one just for a moment, singing. We know Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19. We know that this is a time that we instruct one another. We emphasize what God has done for us. But what happens is we're connecting to this message through song. We're uniting our hearts together as we sing the same song and we emphasize the great joy that we have for what God has done for us. So the song must be concentrated on Jesus. And this brings us in closer union with each other and with our Lord. Harmony is unity. Song is important. And then the preacher or teacher, the one who's instructing the people, what he's doing is he is also giving us the information that we need and fixing our minds on the words and the work of Christ. Even when you're in the Old Testament, you're going to be pointing people to the cross and to Jesus. This is what this meant in prophecy. This is what this meant in order to bring about the new covenant relationship that we have with God. So it's the preacher or teacher's responsibility, it's the song leader's responsibility to remind us of what Jesus had done for us. So if church unity is important to us when we come together, the preaching, teaching, and also the songs that we sing should all be pointing us back to the cross, bringing us back to Jesus, concentrated on Him, focusing on Him. And again, the prayer, the one who leads the prayer needs to be taking us to the throne. And as a collective group, we are thanking God for what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do in the future. We're praising His name for all of the wonderful things that He has done through His Son. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 15, all the blessings that we have in Christ. That's just a list of some of the wonderful things that the cross has provided for us. And so we bless God together and we say, thank you. We appreciate you. We show forth gratitude. And this gives us that, again, resurgence as a body of believers. That we believe in the same thing, that we're moving in the same direction. Have you ever thought about our giving? Why is it important that we give? That, well, the church just wants my money, right? Church just wants my money, they just want my time, they want my resources. Did you know that act of giving is a reminder of the nature of the sacrificial love Jesus demonstrated for us on the cross? When Paul said, and we reminded you of this a few weeks back, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. What is he ultimately talking about? The sacrifice of Jesus. Why on earth would anyone give of their money? Why would anyone give of their resources? Why would anyone give of their possessions? Because of Jesus. I surrender all to him. When we read Acts 4 and we see that great contribution that Barnabas made, why did he do that? Because of what Jesus did. Paul says, when you come together and you sing and you preach or you teach and you pray and you give, make sure it's all focused on what Jesus did on the cross. Then we'll give abundantly. Then we'll sing out loud with joy in our heart. Then we'll be concentrated on the prayer because we know that we're approaching the presence of God and going to His throne. We're approaching our King and we're saying, thank you, we love you, we appreciate you. We thank you for making this time possible that we get to come together. And then when we sing, we just sing out loud. All this has to do with the Lord's Supper. We're surrounded around this table of love. We're reminded of what Jesus did for us. Jude 12 would refer to this as a love feast. You could say that that was a common meal, but I think it has to do with the Lord's Supper as well. A love feast. Where's the time that we feast in love when we're together? When's the best time and more most often time that we do this? During the Lord's Supper. So Jesus links us together. He binds our hearts together around his table that he's provided for us. During a typical meal, we typically fill our bellies with food. During this time of the Lord's Supper, Jesus is filling our souls with love that he poured out at Calvary. When you're trying to build a relationship with someone, and just like yesterday, I met a new gentleman. He had lost our dear brother John Burkeen, and it was his son, John Burkeen Jr. And one of the things that he was saddened about is that his father was his lunchmate. And I don't know John Burkeen Jr. very well, and I wanted to build a relationship with him. So after service, I reminded him, hey, if you need a new lunch partner, preachers are always a good resource. We will never turn down a meal. I'll go to eat with you. But the ultimate goal is so that I can build a relationship with this gentleman. So we see that when we surround ourselves around the table in order to build a relationship, food is essential. Jesus understood that, and he's trying to bind us together spiritually. He's trying to build healthy relationships with the body of believers. And the best time to do that is when we partake of the Lord's Supper. This is our main focus during our time of worship. This is that time that we get to resemble Christ's likeness, that we're reminded of what Jesus did for us and what we're willing to do for one another. Service. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we know that text, consider one another, stir one another up for love and for good works. But I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to look at this text. We're going to see that the reason why we're able to serve together, that we're able to do the great things for one another, is because of what Christ did for us on the cross. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 as we wrap this lesson up. 1 John 3, 16 and 17. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? John encourages the recipients of this letter. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What is the truth? The truth is what Jesus did for us on the cross. The great lengths that Jesus went to for us. He laid down his life for us, and he says, now that that love has been demonstrated to you and given to you, you need to share it with one another through loving service. If your brother or sister has a need, how far are you willing to go for them? You say, what kind of needs does a person have? Maybe it's a basic need. Maybe it's a basic need like shelter, food, or clothing. James chapter 2 tells us that we can't just say to the person, oh, you're fine, just go away, and you'll be fine. Things will work out for you. Be filled, be warm. He says that's not going to cut it. If someone has a basic need like food, shelter, or clothing, it is our responsibility, once we see that need, to fulfill it. Provide them what they need. But what if a person has a spiritual need? You say, what is a spiritual need? What if it's a word of encouragement? Turn your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 3. Just a couple chapters over. Hebrews chapter 3. And remember our emphasis. We meet together, we worship together, and we need to take it one step further. What if your brother or sister is discouraged? What should you do? Hebrews 3, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 3, verses 13 and 14. We'll begin in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Here it is, verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Look what he says next in verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What he's emphasizing is, if we've agreed when we became Christians that we will continually interact and intercede on each other's behalf, shouldn't we make the most of the time that we come together to do that? If someone's discouraged, it is our responsibility to encourage them, to exhort them, so they don't fall by the wayside, so they don't get lost in this journey. It is our responsibility. And when we became Christians, we agreed that we would do that for one another. We serve together. We live life together. So someone has a basic need. Maybe it's a spiritual need. And this one's just obvious, right? We need to visit that need. Just knowing of a need that someone has, whether it basic or spiritual, isn't enough. Now we have to make contact with that need. Remember back in Matthew chapter 25 when Jesus said he was going to divide the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, and the sheep on his right hand would be enter into his kingdom, into eternal life, that would be blessed in his kingdom, and those in the goats would depart from him and go away into everlasting separation from God. Remember what Jesus said? When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. In other words, what Jesus is saying is when there was a need, you made contact. You went to that person. The best cure for discouragement or neglect, what Jesus is teaching us there, is meeting that need, going to that individual. Love will help us stay away from unloving acts and follow the example of Jesus. When Jesus saw our need, he came to us and he fulfilled it. The cross has shown us the great lengths that we should go to for one another in love. This morning, how can we help you? Are you lost? Are you discouraged? How can we be of assistance to you? How can we get you back on track and give you the encouragement that you need? Well, the best way that we can do that is to point you back to the cross, point you back to Jesus. If you're not a Christian, become a Christian by being baptized into his death and be raised up in the likeness of this new life that Jesus has provided for us. He gives us a new way. He's given us transformation, a new heart. He's done this out of love. Become a Christian in love and then demonstrate that love for one another. If you haven't, then repent of your sins. Turn away from unloving acts and turn to a more excellent way, a more loving way. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.